Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Well, the Protestants would say today we're desecrating their holy day. But pretty soon, there will be no more Christmas. Okay? Now then, let's ask a question. Because sometimes with everything we're faced with and the difficulties and problems that we're confronted with and the things we need to work on and overcome and fighting our weaknesses and proclivities of human nature, sometimes we can get depressed to the point we think that we're not important to God. Well, that's not the case. We are important to God, and the overall picture is this. Christ cannot save the world without us. And we have been called to develop the most important thing that's necessary for any leader. And we will be kings and priests and administrators and teachers under Christ in the millennium. And the most important thing is character. And character is, for us, the deep conversion with God's Spirit in truth and sincerity. And as I covered last time, we're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, and that's what we need to pray about every day as well. And when you do, you will be surprised how much you'll be able to grow and overcome and trust in God. Now, here's another promise. Another promise. John 14. How important is it? Well, let's look at it this way. How important is the Holy Spirit? Huh? Well, so important there's no price on it, and it's spiritual, and it comes from God the Father in Jesus Christ. So let's read it here. John 14, we've covered this before. Now, what I want you to do is get the DVD or go online and download True Fellowship with God, because that is how we grow and overcome God's way in spite of all of the troubles that are around us. Okay? Now notice verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, and I will ask the Father. Now think on this. You've heard me say this before. The whole purpose of grace is direct connection to God the Father in heaven above, correct? Right? Even if we feel down and discouraged, we still have that connection, and he will help us and encourage us and bring us up. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, and for those of us, as long as we live. See? And then the Spirit goes back to God to await the resurrection. And the whole army of God, all the spirits of the dead in the past, are stored waiting the resurrection. And think what an eye-opener that's going to be for the world. Okay? Even the Spirit of the truth. And it is God's truth and God's word that is the most important, which the world cannot receive. Now, how important are you? You receive something that the world doesn't receive. Doesn't know it. Now, Wade would be the perfect teller interview. Do like Waters World, you know, get your microphone, go out, you know, on the streets of Santa Cruz, okay, that's close to you, and ask different ones. Why are you here? What's the purpose in life? Be interesting. World cannot receive because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it because it is with you and shall be within you. Now think about that. How important that is. And this is why we are told to stir up the spirit that is within us. And how do we do that? By being spiritually energized to keep coming to God all the time. Continuing, yet a little while the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. So think of that. There is life, as we know, greater than anything that any of the religions of this world can even conceive, because all of them have what? A counterfeit. We will be the sons and daughters of God. And as Christ said, and as Daniel said, we'll shine as the sun in the firmament. So think of that. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now here's the key. Right here. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them. Well, that's very interesting. Because we're going to run against a lot of opposition here in the future. I'll cover that in the next couple of weeks. That is the one who loves me. Now notice, do you love Jesus? Do you love the Father? Yes, indeed. All right. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See? So how does God do that? Through his word, through his spirit. See? This is the whole phenomenal purpose of life right here. Okay. So then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Okay, so there are two ways. Number one, to them personally, when he was resurrected from the dead. Okay. Number two, all of those afterwards who received the Spirit of God. And the seal of the Spirit is this. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or dwelling place with him. So think how important you are to God, that you are a dwelling place of his Spirit, so that he can build in you the character through his word. And through his spirit. And through experience. Everything that we do. Now notice the other hand. The world doesn't know. And cannot know. Now, I don't know if you saw this. But it was on Fox News. Lieutenant Governor of Texas gave a real good pitch on that we need God, we need his word, and then he wrapped it all around Christmas. And that's what they do. See, because Christmas is one of the greatest counterfeits and deceptions in the world. Because it takes what we want, our family, our children, our relatives, our neighbors, our employers, our fellow employees, our customers. They're all wrapped up in it. And Satan has twisted Christ around in it that you can't recognize him. But here it is. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now that's really an important thing for us to grasp and understand. Okay? Come back here to Psalm 118. Now we're going to see some things here that should really encourage you in every way. And some of you have had some pretty difficult trials. Some of you have lost husbands and wives. And one of these days, I will go the way of all flesh too. So let's read it here. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations, praise him, all you people. That's what we're going to help institute in this world. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Now think on this. How did Jesus describe that we are sanctified? Sanctify them with your word. Your word is the truth. Okay, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's how to start getting out of your doldrums. For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Okay. Now notice, verse 5. Now what were these verses? These verses were special verses to help fortify our minds and spirit so that we can trust in God. Notice, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. So that's what you do if you're down with troubles and distress. You call on the Lord. Now notice verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. See? You have more than any other people in the world. See? And the Lord is for me as my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph upon those who hate me. Now, these are really some great words. We'll read the next two verses, okay? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And you can sure see that today, right? Yes, indeed. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes or politicians or ministers of a false gospel, okay? Now let's come clear back to the other end of the Bible, Hebrews 13. And let's see what Jesus tells us. Is the word of God true? Is the word of God sure? Will everything that God has said take place or has taken place or will come to pass? Yes. And we will see that. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence you, your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have, for he has said, in no way. Now, I want you to understand this verse. There are five no's in the Greek. They don't all come up in the English. Okay? No way is two. U-i-mi, or uk-i-mi, or uk-me, rather. No way will I ever leave you. Now think of that. No, I will never forsake you in any way. Now, is that not making you important to God? Huh? Now think about that. So then, let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, they can take your life, but as Jesus said, they can't kill what the Bible says is your spirit, because that goes back to God. All right? Now let's continue on with the stream of prophecy. I want to reiterate to you again that Chrislam coming together is a big fulfillment of prophecy. So don't take it lightly. And is probably, as we discussed last week, the two-horned beast in Revelation 13 that looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. Okay? And I wonder, as the imam and the pope kissed each other, what was on their minds? Was the pope thinking, at last we've calmed down the Muslims? And was the imam thinking, at last we have conquered the Catholics? Who knows? See? Because that was the kiss of deceit. All right? Let's come back here to Daniel the 9th chapter. Daniel 9. So we are going to cover the abomination that makes desolate. Now then. I got a scathing email from a man who said, well, he has studied this, and there's no way where it talks about in the English the daily sacrifice that the Hebrew only means daily. Because I proved it with Strong's Concordance. Okay. Now then, dear sir, you revealed your total ignorance, because Strong's Concordance, though it can be helpful, you can never establish doctrine on it. Because the Hebrew intimates within the daily sacrifice is automatically understood as part of the word without it being necessarily written down. Okay? Daniel 11. Okay? 31. Okay? And the forces from him shall stand up on his part, and they shall profane the sanctuary. Where is the sanctuary? What is that? That's the Holy of Holies. even the stronghold, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Now, it is daily in the Hebrew, but it means sacrifice, and Antiochus Epiphanes did this in 167 B.C. He stopped all the sacrificing, and what did he sacrifice on the idol? A pig. Okay? And shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Okay? That was the abomination that made desolate at that time. All right? But when we come to chapter 9 and verse 27, this is the beast power here, confirming the covenant of peace. Okay? Now, we will see how this fits in with the Pope and the Imam in just a minute. For 1 week, and that 1 week is 7 years in prophecy. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease. Okay? What's in the mid of the week? 3.5 years. You've heard of that, haven't you? Yes, 3.5 years. Well, you need to get our series on Daniel and Revelation. And we have the charts that lay out all of this, and you will see it, all of these prophecies laid out, superimposed upon, calculated Hebrew calendar. Because that's how God tells time. That's how God determines the holy day. Okay. They shall seek, and upon the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate even until the consummation. So this person is going to live until the end of the age, which will be 3.5 years, once he gets there. Okay. And the fully determined, and which is decreed, shall be poured out upon the desolate. Okay? That's the seven last plagues there. All right? Now then, let's come to Matthew 24. That the end cannot come until there is another temple built, and they offer sacrifices again. So this one man told me, well, they're not going to offer sacrifices because the word isn't there. Do you think the Jews are going to set up a temple and not have sacrifices? Little does he know that today the Jews sacrifice their paschal lamb late in the afternoon on the 14th. Not many, but they do. So if just a few are offering a few sacrifices now, think what they're going to do when they have the temple. And all the plans have been drawn. Many of the things have been done. And as I have said, go to the templeinstitute.com or org, and you'll see everything that they have ready. Okay. But they can't do it until there is a peace pact with all the Islamic nations. Okay. That will allow them to build their temple. And the prophecies show that it will happen. Okay. So let's pick it up in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations. And part of that will be by the two witnesses, But this also has to be by the churches. And we'll cover the two witnesses after the break. Proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now remember, every word is true. So when it says, proclaimed in all the world, okay, well, it's done already through all the digital Bibles that are available and the translations of them around the world. That's number one. All of the published Bibles that we have, number two. All of the preaching that is done would be number three. And there has to be more of that that we need to do. And all the churches of God. So my admonition to all the churches of God is, get busy. Do what God wants. He will bless you. Okay? Then shall the end come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, we just read of it, okay, in the middle of the week, that has nothing to do with the sacrifice of Jesus. Daniel 9. We used to think that it did, but it doesn't. Because the last 7 years, the middle of the week, is after 3.5 years. So if you get to Daniel Revelation series and you look at that chart and you see all that is there, there's a whole lot, if you don't have it and you haven't studied it, that you're missing. Okay? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Okay? The one who reads, let him understand. I explained that last week. Because John, when he wrote this, there was no temple. Paul, when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, as we saw, brings the man of sin, the son of perdition, to what? The return of Christ, destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And that he sat in the temple of God and said, I'm God. Okay? So, it has to happen. There has to be sacrifices. Okay? Now, let's see if we can piece this together. All right? Let's come back here to Revelation, the 6th chapter. Let's see if we can get the timing of it correct. Now, Revelation 2 and 3 is about the churches down through history. And then it goes into the throne of God, chapter 4 and 5. Now, know this. Nothing is going to happen in the end time events unless it comes directly from God the Father and Jesus Christ. So let's see if we can figure out from what we have here and other scriptures when do the two witnesses come on the scene? Okay? Now we can come really, really close. Okay? And we have it on the chart that you will get if you write for Daniel and Revelation series. Okay? So let's read Revelation 6 and verse 1. Because remember, the seals could not be opened by anyone other than Jesus. Okay? So we have to look at events as they occur. Verse 1, and I looked when the Lord opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the seven living creatures say, like the sound of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, and there was a white horse. Okay? Peace. Right? and the one who was sitting on it had a bow, but no arrows. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay? Now, this latest thing, right here, is the first conquest. Okay? Because if Islam of this world and Christianity of this world can come together, that takes care of over 3 billion people. So that's why this is big. Okay. Now then, let's read the next one here for a clue. So this takes place first. We don't know how quickly this is going to develop. There could be some snags that will set it back. We don't know how long this pope is going to live. So there may be another one, or maybe even a third one. But the world has got to be convinced how great that this is. So we'll see that propaganda start this coming year in 2022 when they open that Chrislam Center in Qatar. So, with this one here, the first seal, we can say, I've wondered about this ever since Pope Paul the 23rd. He's the one who started the ecumenism. And then all the other popes increased it a bit. Now, this one is a big deal. Will this lead to a temporary world peace? Because what they're going to do after this is all dedicated, and it's not going to be done in a hurry, they're going to start out going after the Protestants. So the Protestants will come in. Then they will go after the Buddhist. And the Buddhist will come in. Then they will go after the Hindus, and they will be happy to come in because they believe in many gods. Okay? Now, when you do that, you have what? The whole world. Okay? So, is this what's going to happen? And then in the middle of the 7 years, you've got an event that takes place, okay? And we'll see what that event is. Let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back. Welcome back to Sabbath Services. We're here in Revelation, the 6th chapter. Now, what I want you to do is to keep in mind some very important things that will help us be able to get a good determination on these events. So let's come to Revelation 6 and verse 3. Now, in some cases, you have to read it very carefully, okay? And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another beast went out that was red, and power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth. Huh. Take peace from the earth. How does that peace come? question, do we have peace today? Here we do, but not in the world. How does that peace come about? Comes about because of the white horse and the gathering together of all the religions. So here, this one, he takes peace from the earth. So there's a time. Let's look at this last 7-year time frame. Okay. In order for it to look like that the world is going to be able to be a good place, there has to be peace on earth, temporary peace. And that will be facilitated by the miracles that will be done by the beast with two horns in Revelation 13. Okay, so let's go to Revelation 13, and then we will ask the question, in light of that, when do the two witnesses come on the scene? Okay, Revelation 13. Okay, now here's another interesting principle we need to remember, and we're going to have some Bible studies on this, how to understand some difficult scriptures, see. And remember, to understand the difficult scriptures, you've got to have the Sabbath, the Passover, and the Holy Days in order to piece it all together. Okay. Now, Revelation 13, verse 11. This one actually comes to the fore first before the finality of the beast, the first one, is secured. Okay? And I saw another beast rising out of the earth, verse 11, and he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. All right? Here we go. Two horns, a horn equals a leader, a horn equals a king. We have two of them, right? They're bringing a message of peace. That's what the message will be. We can have peace on earth because we have peace between the Christians and the Muslims. And all religions need to come together. Okay? So this will be working at the same time that things are developing for the beast to come on the scene. And the beast will be coming out of Europe, the king of the north. Then there will be a king of the south. We know that from Daniel, the 11th chapter. Those have to be because it says, at the time of the end. All right? So here, this beast with the two horns speak like a dragon. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and those who dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay? Now this tells us something. Number one, the second beast is there before the deadly wound. So let's go back and read about that in the first part of Revelation 13, and let's ask, when will the deadly wound come, and when will it be healed, and what will he do, and how does that fit in with the two witnesses, okay? Because remember, the stream of prophecy flows from a little trickle to a broader river, broader river, broader river, broader river, to where in the end time, it's like the river comes out into a broad delta and goes everywhere. That's the whole world, see? And the book of Revelation gives us the channel on which the stream flows and how it affects everything. Now let's look at this first beast, which then will be the second seal of Revelation 6. Okay? So let's look at it, how it developed. So John writes verse 1. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, and he had seven heads and 10 horns. That's the sign of the Babylonian system. This first beast is personified by the system, number one. By the world government, it will bring about, number two. And by the person of the beast, the leader. So you have all three of those here. Seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So this is going to be, a tremendous thing that's going to happen on the earth. And they're going to be the ones that come after all of the Christians. Now notice, mouth like a lion, the dragon gave him his throne and his great authority. Okay? Great authority means he has authority over all the earth, as it explains. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, but the deadly wound was healed. All right? Now here we get some very important information about timing. Okay? And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. So this is going to be another big time, great event to take place. And they worship the dragon, and that's what we have in the world, who gave his authority to the beast. And remember what Satan told Jesus when he was tempting Jesus. He said, see all these kingdoms of the world and the glory of them? It's been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. So if you bow down and worship me, all shall be yours. Well, what do you think these people do? They worship Satan. The beast worships him openly. That's why he's the beast. Okay? And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? See, because he starts out with peace. No one can make war against him. So that ties in with Revelation 6 and the second seal. And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy was given to him, and authority was given to him to continue 42 months. Now what is 42 months? 7 years, half, right? 42 months. So that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And then, when that happens, the deadly wound is healed. Here's what he does. And he was given power to make war. That's the next part of the second seal. Takes peace from the earth. He makes war. There was peace up to that time, and who could make war against him? Because he has all the power to make war. So then he makes war, notice, against the saints. Okay? Now, come back here to chapter 12. Everyone wants to know when they're going to go to a place of safety for those who are going to go. Now, remember, most won't go, just a few. Just a few. So here, verse 13, chapter 12. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the man-child. That's the church. Okay? So, persecution precedes the war. Same tactics Hitler used, same tactics Mussolini used, same tactics Hirohito used, okay? Because that's Satan's way. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman. Now we have online, Place of Safety, you can download it and go through it, so that she might fly into her place in the wilderness, where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time. Another way of saying 3.5 years. Okay? Now, question. When does this 3.5 years end? We don't know exactly when it's going to begin, but when does it end? It involves what? The church, right? What's going to happen to the church? The resurrection, right? And the resurrection on Pentecost, correct? So on the chart you will see, you count backwards from Pentecost. And just before is when they're taken to the place of safety. But it ends at the resurrection, right? So that's Pentecost. That's important to understand. Those who don't believe in a Pentecost resurrection are missing the point greatly. And they can't figure out some of these prophecies because they don't know the truth about the Pentecost resurrection. Okay? That's the first resurrection. Yeah, where she's nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river. So this is his way to try and get at the church. Okay? Now notice what happens. See? Because remember, this is at the point that the beast has the power to make war. Who can make war against the beast? Okay. This is just before the war starts, the persecution. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with the woman because he couldn't get her and went to make war with the rest of her seed. Okay. Now this is rest. That means the ones left that didn't go to a place of safety, which the King James translates as remnant, and remnant means a small number left over. But that's not true. A small number go to the place of safety. Why? Why are there a few to go to a place of safety? And why all the rest suffer martyrdom? Why not have equal martyrdom opportunity for all? If you want to look at it that way. Okay? Because Jesus made a promise. If he goes back to make war against the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, Okay? That's the remaining part of the church. Now, these are the ones who are going to be martyred in the fifth seal. So why only a few go to a place of safety? Jesus told the promise. Do you guess what that is? Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. Okay? Because by the time this persecution comes, they will know where every one of the Christians are. Why? Because they don't have the mark of the beast. So they can hunt them down, and they're going to be slaughtered. So, you've got to have faith to go through that too. All right? Now that we're talking about this, let's ask the question, when do the two witnesses come on the scene? We can be pretty accurate with this too. But first of all, let's come back to Zechariah 3 and 4. And let's ask the question, who are the two witnesses? Zechariah 3 and 4. Now, the reason this becomes important is because there's one man who's a minister of the Church of God who says he is the apostle for the 21st century. Nothing like a little bit of humility, huh? Okay? And that he will appoint the two witnesses. That is not true. The two witnesses will not come from the church. Okay? Let's read it. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Okay? Joshua the high priest has to be one from the house of Aaron. Is that not correct? With a new temple coming up, are they going to have a new high priest? Okay. So here's type. Joshua was the first fulfillment. And the second fulfillment, we will see who that will be in a minute. Okay. But there will be a coming high priest. We can all agree to that, right? And the Jews know how to determine who it will be because they have been running genetics on this and they know who has Aaronic blood. That is, genes and chromosomes. Okay? Now notice, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a firebrand plucked out of the fire? In other words, his behavior up to this point was deserving death by fire. Okay? Can God change and convert a person instantly? Yes, he can. Okay? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood by before him, saying, take the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you. Okay? This will be a high priest at the temple that is to be built. And this will take place right when they dedicate the temple. Now, how long is it going to take them to build it? Okay, they'll have 3.5 years, probably take them 2, maybe a little more than 2 years to build it, because they already have a lot of the pieces of the temple prefabricated. They just have to move them into place and put them together. Okay? And I will clothe you with ceremonial robes. Okay? And I said, let them set a clean mitre on his head. And they set a clean mitre on his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord charged Joshua, saying, okay? This will be the message that will come. How it will be, maybe an angel speaking right directly. This is the message of God. Okay? Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house and shall keep my courts, and I will give you place to walk among those who stand by. Now, this happened with the building of the second temple, and it was literally Joshua, the high priest. So that was a type of what is going to happen at the end time. Okay. Verse 8, hear now, Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that stand before you, for you are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Okay. First coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Right? Isaiah 11. The branch comes out of the stem of Jesse. That's Christ. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua. On one stone are 7 eyes, and behold, I will engrave an engraving upon it, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. That happened with the building of the temple when they came back out of Babylon. Okay, and after the temple was completed, they had 120 years where they had peace, where they had the great synagogue, when they canonized the Old Testament and rewrote it in the block type letters that we have today. And Ezra and Nehemiah sent these scrolls out to all the synagogues everywhere in the world. And this established the synagogue worship. They had the temple there, and the temple stood until it was desecrated after Herod rebuilt it in 70 AD. Okay. So this carries forward. So we have type, first fulfillment, anti-type, second fulfillment. Now verse 9, for behold, the stone that I've set before Joshua, on one stone 7 eyes, and behold, engraving upon it, says the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, you shall call each man to his neighbor and sit under the vine and under the fig tree. And that lasted for 120 years. Okay. Now, let's go forward. And we will see, here's the Bible answer as to who the two witnesses are. Verse 4, and the angel that talked with me came again and awakened me as a man is wakened of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of it gold, and a bowl on its top, and seven lamps upon it, and seven pipes into the seven lamps on its top. Now this is not the lampstand in the temple. There was no golden bowl above it. Okay? What are the seven lamps? Who holds the seven lamps? Revelation 1, Jesus, right? Seven stars, the seven angels, the seven lamps, the seven churches. So this involves the seven churches. And the seven churches have what? They have the Holy Spirit. That goes right back where we first started, right at the beginning. Okay? So let's read on. And seven pipes to the seven lamps on its top. And two olive trees beside it. Now listen very carefully here. One on the right side of the bowl, the other on the left side of the bowl. And I answered and spoke to the angel and talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, or answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, nor by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that actually happened with the Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea, when they got back out of Babylon. Okay. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Now it transfers very quickly to the end time right here in Revelation 13 and Revelation 12. Who are you, great mountain? Who's the great mountain? The beast. Okay. Behold, or rather, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Now, we'll see how that works in a little bit here. And he shall bring forth the headstone with shouting, grace, grace unto it. That's Christ, right? Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house. His hands shall also finish it, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Okay? So this is going to happen. When they're ready to build that temple in Jerusalem again, it's going to come suddenly. And it will be the governor of Judea, Zerubbabel, and the high priest that will be selected, who will be Joshua, have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, so it will be done quickly. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, verse 10. Always remember this. For who has despised the day of small things? And compared to what God can do, this is a small thing. For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. The seven eyes are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the earth. We find that also in Revelation 4 and 5. Okay? So there's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on in the world. And I answered and said to him, who are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and on the left side. Okay. Verse 12. And he answered again and said to him, what are the two olive branches beside the two golden pipes emptying golden oil out of themselves? In other words, out of this olive tree and out of these branches is pouring olive oil of itself. Now, olive oil is a type of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. And he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Now, verse 14 is the answer. Okay? And this, when we combine with Revelation 11, tells us that these are the prophecy of the two witnesses. Okay? And what do we find with both of them? They were both selected by God. Okay? They were not appointed by an apostle. Verse 14, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So this is pretty powerful. Now, let's come to Revelation 11. Let's see how all of this ties together. And you will see, when do the two witnesses come on the scene? Okay? Well, we can come close to knowing what it is, if not to the very day. All right? So let's come to Revelation 11. Verse 1. Then the angel gave me a measuring rod, like a staff, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Okay? This shows that the altar has to be built again. The temple has to be built again. Okay? That's why the Jews are behind the scenes doing all these things to prepare. Because this has to be done very quickly when it takes place. But leave out the court that's within the temple area and do not measure it, because it's given up to the Gentiles, and they shall trample upon the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Okay? Notice, he gives power. What is that power? It's the Holy Spirit. How powerful is that? It's depicted back there in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, as having olive oil coming out of the bowl, which is full of olive oil, coming down right to the two witnesses. Okay? The anointed ones that stand before the God of the whole earth. Okay? Now, they're my two witnesses. Now notice verse 4. This establishes it exactly as I have said. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. There it is. Almost identical language that we find in Zechariah 4. Okay? Now notice, these are going to be the two most powerful men on earth. Now think about this. Those few that are in a place of safety are in a place of safety. They can't go out and do much in the way of preaching, right? Okay? The rest are being chased with persecution and martyrdom. So virtually, The two witnesses are the only ones who are going to be able to bring a message directly from God. Now, they're going to be powerful. And they are going to bring fits and conniptions to the whole world. Okay? So let's read it. And if anyone attempts to hurt them, fire will come out of their mouths and devour their enemies. Now that's a pretty good weapon, isn't it? How are they going to resist that? Here they have all their miracles. They have all the things that they have. Satan is behind the world. Everything that is there. Two men standing in Jerusalem. They can't catch them. They can't capture them. They can't kill them. And if anybody tries to, boom, ashes on the ground. For if anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have authority to shut heaven up so that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. They have authority over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. Whatever they decide to do. Okay? You want a plague of locusts? You want a plague of flesh-eating flies? They can call it. Okay? And when they have completed their testimony, so it's limited. Okay? How's it limited? Back to verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Okay? They come on the scene before the 1,260 days. But then he gives them power at that point. First, they come on as governor and high priest of the temple, and everything is nice and peaceful and wonderful. Okay? Then, when the king of the south pushes at the king of the north is going to come down. He's going to take over Egypt, and he's going to go on over into the area of the Holy Land, come into Jerusalem, and he's going to go into the temple and sit down and say, He is God. At that point, that's when the two witnesses are given the power for 1,260 days. Okay? Now, we can't figure out exactly when they come on the scene, but we know when this powerful ministry begins, it's the two witnesses against Satan and the false prophet and the beast and the whole world. So this is going to be a tremendous and huge and absolutely momentous thing that the earth has never, never seen. See? All right. Back to verse 7. When they've completed their testimony, the beast who ascends out of the abyss shall make war against them and shall overcome them and will kill them. Now, think of the great relief to the whole world. Think about what's going to happen. Okay? Notice what it says. They're going to celebrate. Here, these two men, no one could touch them. Those who come after them were devoured by fire that comes out of their mouth. And now, we finally got them. Now, we are ready. Now, we can get back to what we need to do. Not yet. Let's read on. and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Another name for Jerusalem, okay? Then those of the people and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days lying in the street. They will not allow their bodies to be put into tombs. Okay? And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. See? Now notice, then God sets his hand to really do some fantastic things. And we'll make merry and we'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented them who dwell on the earth. And then after 3.5 days, okay, so you have 1,260 days and 3.5 days, right? Okay, that's when their life ended, correct? Okay, then you can find out when they begin, and it goes back just a little before you come to the Passover. A couple of months before, everything will seem natural at that point. Then all of this, now you can see it on the chart. You can count back from Pentecost because these are the last two who are martyred, but the first two who are resurrected. Let's read it. Spirit of life came from God, entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Now, the whole world's going to hear this. Verse 12, then I heard a great voice from heaven say, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 men were killed in the earthquake. The rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe comes immediately. And that's the last trump, the seventh trump. The first resurrection begins. Okay? So, the book of Revelation portrays all of these things, and we get the beginning of the prophecies of these in the Old Testament. Now, without the book of Revelation, and without these scriptures we have read, there's no way that the world can understand what's going to happen. Okay? So we'll continue next week. So until then, have a good week.